One of the biggest problems that people have, we want to go deeper into God. We want everything to change, but we're not sure we know how. There are a lot of things in our lives that we want to, that need to be changed. A lot of things that we need to give up, but we're not sure how. And the Lord has this question for you. Are you willing to be made willing to give these things up? Therein lies the difference. Because let's be honest, all too often we don't know if we're willing to give up what needs to be given up. But at the same time, we know there are things we need to give up if we're going to go deeper into God. It's a real battle on the inside, and it's a battle that so many Christians don't want to talk about, don't want to discuss. It's almost like we're embarrassed to admit such a thing. And so the Lord wants to know, are you willing to be made willing? And if you're willing to be made willing to give up whatever needs to be given up, that must be the cry of your heart. Father, I'm willing to be made willing. I yield me over to you for you to work in me so that I am willing to give up what needs to be given up. And that's the kind of a prayer and a confession and a stand that nobody can make for us. We have to make it for ourselves, by ourselves, but that is all God needs, is a willingness to be made willing. Well, Father, right now, I present myself to you, and I know that anybody else who's hearing this and they're willing to take this step, they're going to be in agreement with this and essentially pray it themselves. But Father, I'm willing to be made willing. Whatever it is in my life that you know needs to be cut away or reduced or whatever, Father, I'm willing to be made willing for the change to take place. And Father, I pray for everyone who makes that decision, work in us to bring about whatever needs to be brought about so that we don't only sing Jesus be our lifelong passion, but that we live that Jesus is our lifelong passion. So I thank you for this, Father. And I thank you for what you're doing here in our midst today. To you, Jesus, we give all the glory and the praise and the honor. For without you, we would not have life eternal. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. In your name, O Lord, amen. Well, as you know, next Sunday begins our Prayer and Power Conference. A lot of folks are coming in from other states, from other nations, and it's an exciting time. At least it is for me. To give you just a real brief history, you know, why we do this. The first time that I experienced or attended what is referred to as a Prayer and Power Conference was back in March of 1997. I went to Tulsa, Oklahoma, to attend the Prayer and Power Conference there at Pastor Dave Roberson's church. The reason that I knew about that was because my mother had passed away, and Dad had let me have a whole lot, well, it was a box of cassette tapes of ministers, preachers. And a lot of the preachers in there I knew and I'd heard of, but then there were tapes by a pastor named Dave Roberson. I'd never heard of him. Well, I knew my mom, and I knew that she wasn't a flaky Christian. So I started listening to these tapes, and I was just absolutely amazed. And so I listened and kept listening, and I began listening. It was in the summer of 1996. I kept listening and kept listening, and finally I decided, you know, I'm going to find out if this guy is still in ministry. So I did. Now, this was back before, internet. So, I mean, you had to work at it, you know what I'm saying, to find somebody's number. So I did get a phone number, and I called and spoke to the office, and sure enough, he was still in ministry. And the lady I spoke with said, you know, I'm going to have someone call you tomorrow who will be able to maybe give you more information about the ministry, so on and so forth. I said, okay, because at that time I was pastoring. Well, the next day this person called and we spoke for just under an hour. And one of the things that he shared with me was, well, you know, there's going to be a conference next month. This was in February of 97. And he said, you know, we're going to be having a conference next month. We have one every year. If you can, it'd be a good idea for you to come out here for this. I said, well, you know, that's really interesting because as of March 1st, 97, I will be going full-time in ministry. I'll be quitting my job at the bank, and I'll be going full-time in ministry. So I'll be able to work this out. So in about two and a half weeks' time, I got everything together, you know, the hotel room, the flight, the car rental, I mean, everything that I needed. And I flew out there, ministered in our church that Sunday morning. Then Kathy took me to the airport and flew to Tulsa. Well, that was the first time I'd ever gone away. And I was challenged simply because I was going somewhere without Kathy. And that, I mean, man, that hit me hard. It did. I'm sitting in the plane. I'm thanking God that I've got a window seat because I could turn my head and act like I was looking out the window while I'm choking back the tears. I miss my Kathy. I miss my Kathy. The plane's not even off the ground, but I miss my Kathy. Well, anyway, got out there, made it to the Sunday night service. Now, that was back in the days when you could get a direct flight from Dayton to Tulsa. Okay, that does not happen anymore. Look forward to the day when those direct flights return. But got in Tulsa and made it to the service. Now, I didn't know what Dave Roberson looked like. I was simply going because of the teaching. I did not know. He could have walked up to me and said, hi there. I would have known. I didn't know who he was until that service began. So I'm there, and I'm listening, and it's like, man, this is great, this is wonderful. And the whole week was a tremendous blessing to me. Well, I began attending the conferences there in Tulsa every year. And for a while, they had a March conference. Then later on, they added an October conference. And so I would begin attending the October conference. And for about 3 years, they also had a June conference. Well, I didn't go to the June conferences, but I did go to the March and the October. And I continued doing that. Then in 2006, it was the last year that they had a March conference there in Tulsa. They continued to this day to have the October conferences, but 2006 was the last year they had the March conference. Through prayer and seeking God, he impressed upon me that we should have a spring conference here. And so beginning in 2009, we began having a spring conference. The challenge for us has always been Easter. Well, anytime you have something in March or April, you really have to be sensitive to whenever Easter takes place. And so it was hard for us to establish this week, in March or whatever, April, you know, this week is always going to be the week for the conference because sometimes you can't as a result of Easter. Nevertheless, we began having these conferences in 2006. And it worked out really well because there were a lot of people who wanted to have two conferences a year, but, you know, it wasn't happening there in Tulsa. We began having ours and people began coming in. And word began to spread, you know, hey, they're having this conference. You know, it's like the conference has moved from Tulsa to Dayton, Ohio. And there were some people who attended because it was easier for them to attend here than it was in Tulsa. And so ever since 2006, well, we did have one in 2000, but that was a different story. But ever since 2006, we've had a Prayer and Power Conference every year in the spring. And as of right now, I don't see any end to that unless the Lord moves and says, okay, don't do it anymore. And if he does, well, then we won't do it anymore. These conferences are, I can't speak for anybody other than myself. These conferences are a tremendous blessing. But my question is, for those of you who are here, those of you who live in this area and attend this church, but you're not here today, you're watching this, and for those of you who live wherever, and maybe you're planning to be here for the conference, but you're watching this service in advance, whether you're watching it live or archived, my question is, why are you planning to attend the conference? Why are you planning to be here? Some people take off work so they can attend both the morning and the evening services. And in that, I mean, I honor that, I respect that, and, you know, praise God. That's a very powerful move for somebody to maybe even use up vacation time or take off time without pay. I don't know, but they want to be here. But my question is, why? Why do you want to attend? Why do you want to be a part of these conferences? You see, I was so naive, I thought everybody was attending the conference to receive from God. Sadly, I found out that's not the case. I was mildly shocked because I'm thinking, why in the world would you make a trip and go someplace and not take advantage of what's being offered? But lo and behold, that is exactly what goes on. Now, one of the purposes of the conference, just one of many, is to foster relationships. We want, obviously, those of you who attend this church, you have relationships, but we want relationships to be strengthened among people who are walking this same path. We want you to be at a place of being able to communicate with others who don't even live around here, but yet, you know, can two walk together except they be agreed? When there is that spiritual agreement, it's good to have that kind of interaction, even though they live hundreds or thousands of miles away. And so that is something that we want to do, is to help facilitate. You know, we can't make it happen, but simply by having the conference, it gives you the opportunity to meet other people and strengthen relationships, the kind of relationships that are going to be very necessary the closer we get to the return of Jesus. But the question is, you know, why are you attending the conference? Why do you plan to be here? Well, you know, you say, I just want to strengthen that bond, like you said. Okay, well, praise God. I appreciate that, and I think that's a very good thing. However, there are some people who have attended conferences, and they're attending, it's almost like they're attending and making this, when I say this, I mean a conference, a prayer and power conference. They're making it a vacation. I don't understand that. If you want a vacation, take a vacation. I don't understand that particular approach to attending a conference. And yet, lo and behold, there are people who have done that. There are people literally who attend a conference and they are looking forward to getting together with their friends that they've made at the previous conferences. But not only that, they're looking forward to getting together with the friends that are coming with them to the conference. They skip services to get together and have fun, stay up late, sleep in, and miss the morning services, and on it goes. There are people who have actually attended the conference, and at night, when the day is done, as far as a conference is concerned, they go someplace for drinks. And I don't mean root beer floats. And I hear these things, and I think, what on God's green earth is your problem? Why do you show up for these things? You know, to whom much is given, much is required, and these conferences are a much is given. And therefore, much is going to be required. Meaning, you're going to be accountable for what God is. Do you have any idea how many people in this, literally in the world, would give almost anything to be at these conferences? They want to be here so bad or so good, but they can't. For whatever reason, it just is not working out for them. And then you have people who are able to attend, and they take it for granted. Well, see, that comes back then again to this question, why are you attending the conference? Turn over to Acts chapter 16. Some things we want to read here. When I attend the conferences, number one, I know I'm going to see people that I haven't seen in a while. And I look forward to the times of fellowship. I look forward to the times, you know, of meals and going someplace, having coffee, talking, laughing, and encouraging each other, talking about the things of the Lord and what have you. But my number one reason for attending these conferences is to receive what is being ministered in the services. Because even if I did not have fellowship with anybody, even if I did not have meals with anyone, even if I didn't know anybody at the conference, I would be there to receive what is happening in the services. And what happens in the services, in these conferences, primarily is teaching. It's not high-powered, screaming, yelling, what you would think of as, you know, evangelistic services and what have you. It's not like that. Oh, it could be. We've had a few of those over the years in these conferences, but that's not generally how it is. What we have is teaching. And quite frankly, there aren't enough conferences like this. I'm well aware of many churches, organizations, whatever, and they have what they call camp meetings or conferences or revivals or whatever, and there's not enough teaching. Now, granted, being a teacher, I lean in that direction, and that is a priority. But at the same time, I recognize the need for the other. But it's a lack of the teaching which has created problems. And I'll get into that in more detail, just not today. Now, I want to hear what God is giving through the people that come in. And if you've noticed over the years, the people who minister in not just these conferences, but the ones, if you've attended in Tulsa or listened online after the fact, generally everybody is teaching out of how they teach. Everybody's personality and style of delivery is different, but they're teaching. They're not screaming and shouting and running the aisles and all that. They're teaching. They're sowing the word. And that is so incredibly important. But what is sad is that a lot of people don't attend the conferences at all because they know it will be teaching. We need a move of God. Well, what does that mean? We need a move of God. And how do you describe a move of God? You know, there are a lot of Christians today who would be extremely disappointed if they could go back in time and attend some of Jesus' services. Because I guarantee you, when you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you don't see is a lot of, you just don't see Jesus screaming, yelling, shouting, you know, hopping on the rocks, and whatever else, you know, rocking the boats, and you don't see that. You see him ministering the word until the Pharisees showed up, and then sometimes he got a little put out with them. But beyond that, what he did was deliver the word. When I attend these conferences, I attend for the purpose of hearing the word and having truth sown into my life. Now, I know that I'm the pastor of this church. And so, from that perspective, yes, I'm the, what you might call the overseer or the steward of the conferences held here. But I'm here to receive. I'm here to receive the word. And I understand that throughout the course of a week, when the conference is here, there are some things can come up that I must attend to. But as much as is possible, I am in every minute of every service. I don't take it for granted. I don't show up late. I don't stroll in whenever I think is a good time to stroll in. I don't sleep in because I can. Well, you know, the service last night, boy, it lasted till 9:30. And I need my sleep. Oh, poor little thing. Look, to me this is important. Maybe it's not, I know it's not to everybody, but to me it is. Because my spirit, my born-again spirit, needs the word. That is food for my born-again me. I need it. Now, granted, there could be some people say, well, you know, I'm going to go to that conference there in Dayton, but I'm just not that big on hearing Pastor Jim Martin. I mean, he's a nice guy and all that, but quite frankly, you know, I get tired of him being so direct. I really get tired of all the condemnation. No, it's not condemnation. If you're feeling anything like that, it's conviction. It's not condemnation. Truth will convict, but it won't condemn. And so you'll have somebody, well, I just don't. Okay, what is it you don't like? I mean, the truth of the matter is, everybody's personality is different, but when the word is being delivered, why aren't you ready for that? Why is that such a challenge to receive? One of the things that is so despicable to me, it's Christians who allow pride to govern their life to the point to where they are not willing to receive the word of God from certain teachers. I can remember one time, Kathy and I, okay, you know what, before I tell you that story, let's take a look here in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. If I told you something else, I was wrong. Either that or you just mislistened. Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17 it says, now when they meaning Paul and those traveling with him, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Aren't you glad you live in Dayton? I mean, how would you like to write this on your envelope every time you mailed something? They came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days, 3 weeks, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted, or, man, they hung around Paul. They couldn't get enough of this. And consorted with Paul and Silas and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. In other words, it wasn't just Jews. There were Gentiles involved with this as well. And it wasn't just men, it was women. Now, you might wonder, well, okay, what's the big deal? Okay, well, back then, for women to be involved in things like this, it was a big deal. And God's sending a message here. Women are included. And he says, and it says here in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them, now this is one of my favorite phrases ever, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I love that phrase. That's just like, that's right up there with superfluity of naughtiness. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. I don't know if Sharon was home at the time, but assaulted the house of Jason. And sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, in other words, it's like bail and a promise, okay, we're not going to cause any more problems. When they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Now, why did they send them by night unto Berea? Because technically they weren't supposed to be leaving the city. You know, they had been bailed out, but they weren't supposed to leave just yet. So the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed also, of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Okay, now look at this. They go into Thessalonica, and he's delivering the Scriptures. You had some people that heard it, received it, and it says, you know, they consorted with Paul. Meaning, okay, look, tell us more. This is incredible. But then you have some people who didn't believe. And it caused a lot of problems. So Paul and Silas, they had to get out of town. And they go into Berea. Now notice verse 11. These were more noble, more upstanding than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, if you continue reading through this, you're going to find, yeah, we read there, verse 11, a bunch of people believed. However, beginning in verse 12 and going beyond, you're going to find that there were those who didn't believe as well. So it was kind of like Thessalonica, but notice verse 11 where it says, there are three main points here. In verse 11, it says, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, the first thing they did is the second thing listed. Notice it says that they received the word with all readiness of mind. That readiness of mind is the first thing they did. Now, let me explain this readiness of mind. It comes from the Greek word prothumia, and here's the image that it presents. A conscious and willing decision on the part of the individual to give earnest and eager attention to what is being said, having no predetermined belief that what is heard will be wrong, looking forward to hearing what will be taught. That's readiness of mind. In other words, they showed up and they had already made a decision in their mind, we're going to listen to what this guy has to say. We're not going in with a, well, I don't like the robes that Paul wears. I don't like his accent. I don't like his aftershave. I don't like his shoes. I don't like the chariot he drives. Whatever it would be. They didn't have their attitude on toward Paul or Silas or anybody else traveling with them. No, they had made a decision. I have readiness of mind. Before I get to that service, I've made a decision, a willing decision on my part, that I am going to give earnest and eager attention to what is being taught. That is my attitude. Now, back to the story I was going to tell a moment ago. One time Kathy and I went to a church service. Now, I won't get into all the details of how we ended up in this church service, but there we are in the church service, and this particular church was a part of a denomination. Now, I know that denomination, and I know how their church services go. And I kind of knew the way things were going to flow once we got there. So we got there, and sure enough, things flowed the way that I kind of figured they would flow. And I knew when the pastor stands up, here's how he's probably going to minister. Well, I didn't know the subject, but my familiarity, I kind of had an idea how it was going to be done. But I went into that service with readiness of mind. Even though I know that that particular denomination is opposed to being filled with the Holy Spirit, miracles, tongues, and all of that, I went into that service with readiness of mind to listen to what was being said. Because, see, you can take a preacher who stands up and he says, tongues aren't for today, healing's not for today, God doesn't speak anymore today. But then he starts talking about Jesus paid the price for sins, he died on the cross, and you must be born again. You know what? I'm hearing truth when he says that. And I went into that service with readiness of mind, already knowing that there was, you know, contradiction between what they generally teach and what I know is true. But I was going to be there, and so I went in with readiness of mind. I'm going to do what I can, everything I possibly can, to enjoy every single moment of this service. And, you know, when they sang their songs, and the songs were great. I mean, they weren't negative songs like God don't love me anymore. God don't know. It wasn't anything like that, okay? I made the best of it. And then during the sermon, I made the best of the sermon. I gave the pastor, some people would say the benefit of the doubt, but, you know, I gave him every opportunity to sow into my life every possible syllable of truth that he was delivering that day. And it wasn't a bad sermon. I don't remember what it was about. I mean, today I don't, but I do remember it wasn't a bad sermon. And he was really good with his delivery, so on and so forth. And I received everything I could. And when I left the service, there could have been more. It could have been deeper, okay, but I left the service knowing I went in there to receive as much as I could from the Lord. I went into that service to receive as much as I could from that pastor, knowing that that pastor was going to stand up there and, as far as I know, do his absolute best to preach the sermon God wanted him to preach that day. Now, maybe all the doctrine wasn't correct and God wasn't behind any wrong doctrine, but I think you understand the point I'm making here. I had readiness of mind to receive. These conferences, if you come in, whether it's here or Tulsa or whatever, If you show up and you don't have readiness of mind to receive, then you're not going to receive the fullness of what God wants to do. We've had people over the years who have, they call ahead of time, who the speaker is going to be, or they send an email, who the speaker is going to be. And if it's not the speakers that they want, they're not going to show up. Well, is Dave Roberson going to be there this year? Now, I know why they're asking that. They're asking that because they want to see stuff. They want to see any healings or any miracles, or maybe to get a prophetic word. They're showing up for the wrong reasons. Oh, it's not wrong to want to receive a word from God and so forth, but that's not what these conferences are about. Do you realize every time somebody stands up and teaches, they have the sermon for the service, every single time somebody does that, you're receiving a word from the Lord. Every time. Just because the person didn't stand up at the beginning of the sermon and say, "My brother, the Lord has a word for you," and then for the next hour deliver the sermon. Every time I stand up, that is a word for you. I receive it as a word for me. And it's, if you don't have that readiness of mind, if you don't have that anticipation to receive from God, you're not going to. And this is why when a conference is over, if some people say, "Well, I just don't know. I mean, it was okay." It's like, hold on here. No. I was there for every service. I heard the sermons. I know what happened. Don't tell me it was just, "Well, okay." Oh, no, it was more than just okay. The problem was you showed up with the wrong attitude. And I don't know what you were coming to receive. I don't know why you showed up. I mean, what were you after? What were you seeking? Because when the word goes forth, it won't return void. The Apostle Paul said, I turn you over to the word of God, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. When you show up for these conferences, you should be showing up with readiness of mind for every service. Every single service. And the folks that show up and it's like, "Well, I'm going to sleep in today because I was up late last night." Seriously? It means that little to you? You don't have readiness of mind. No, readiness of mind says, I'm going to be sure that I get whatever rest I need so that I get up the next day and I'm there for that service. And see, the readiness of mind is not simply about the sermon that's being preached. It's about the worship as well. It's about the pre-service worship. It's about the sum total of everything that goes on. Readiness of mind to receive. Now look at this. They had to have the readiness of mind in order to receive the word. And it says here in verse 11 that they received the word with all readiness of mind. If they did not have readiness of mind, they would not have, past tense, received the word. You see this? Because if you show up without readiness of mind, now look, I know there are times in a service you start to kind of nod off a little bit and you're fighting to not fall asleep. I get it, okay? We've all been through that. And that doesn't mean, when that happens, that doesn't mean that, you didn't have readiness of mind or you wouldn't get sleepy. No. Don't fall into that, no. But when you have this readiness of mind, then you're going to be able to receive the word. Receiving the word with readiness of mind means a willingness to be challenged in your life. Because the word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder, soul and spirit, and thoughts and intents of the mind, and so on and so forth. Receiving the word, in order to do this, you have to be willing to be challenged. Let me show you something here. In this 17th chapter, The Apostle Paul, he leaves Berea, he goes to Athens. Now when he gets to Athens, he's ministering to people, and a lot of them are Greeks, and he's at Mars Hill, and they have all these different idols set up. And they had one idol that was dedicated to, as it says in verse 23, the unknown God. Meaning, okay, we got this one, you know, and they had all these different statues and idols and so forth for all the gods that they had a name for, but just in case they left a god out, they had one to the unknown god, because they wanted to be sure they didn't offend somebody, all right? We don't want to get some god mad at us now, so, you know, we'll just call him the unknown god. And so Paul is standing there, and he looks at this, and he says, I see you worship a whole lot of gods, but you got one over here, the unknown God. Let me tell you about the unknown God. And so he begins talking to them. Now, what we see recorded here in Acts chapter 17 is the summary of his sermon. It's not every word he spoke at that moment. And so he begins telling them, now this unknown God, he's the one that created the universe and all the planets and so forth, and he begins sharing all of this, and he talks about how humanity came into existence, and he talks about the fall, Adam and sin, and so on and so forth, and how that Jesus came to earth. And if you look in verse 31, it talks about how God hath he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him, God raised him, Jesus, from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. In other words, some say, this guy is a nut. You know, now, let's think about this for a moment. He's standing there telling them about the unknown God, the one that they know nothing about. And he's explaining to them, here's who the unknown God is, here's what he did, here's what he's accomplished, so on and so forth. As soon as Paul mentions something about resurrection from the dead, a bunch of them said, ah, that's crazy. In other words, they already had their minds made up. We believe what we believe, and we don't care what you tell us about the unknown God. Because if anything associated with this unknown God contradicts whatever we now believe, we will reject the message given to us by the unknown God. You follow this logic? Well, some of them, though, they said, well, now, you know what? This is interesting. We want to hear you again on this matter. In other words, they had readiness of mind to receive the word that was going to challenge what they had previously believed. And so Paul, verse 33, departed from among them, howbeit certain men cleaved unto him. In other words, they said, you know, hey, wherever you're going, we're going with you because we want to hear more about this resurrection from the dead. We want you to tell us more about what this unknown God has done. It says, they cleaved unto him and believed, and believed. So in other words, they were willing to listen to what Paul had to say about the unknown God, and they ended up believing what he said. Now, I can tell you this much. One of the things Paul would have said is, okay, the rest of these gods, you can't be worshiping them anymore because they aren't gods. The unknown God, Jesus Christ, okay, he's the only God. So he would have severely challenged their belief system. However, they were willing, they had that readiness of mind, and they were open to being challenged, and they listened to what he had to say. Sadly, you do not find that in the body of Christ the way we should. Meaning, if I had been invited to preach at that church I mentioned earlier, the one Kathy and I attended, and I had stood up and begun to minister, and the Lord, you know, I heard a voice behind me saying, preach this message. And I start talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That might have been a really short sermon. They may have escorted me off the platform. Even though, I mean, you guys have been around long enough, you know how I teach. Even though I would have gone through line upon line and presented scripture, precept upon precept, to explain these things are still relevant for today. There are some they did not have, they wouldn't have had readiness of mind to receive the word. And failure to receive the word, now listen to this, failure to receive the word is failure to receive that which can bring transformation in the life of a Christian. See, a sermon itself, it's just, you know, information. Oh, Brother Martin, boy, that sermon, that was wonderful. Well, I tell you what, don't say it. Don't you dare tell me it transformed your life. Because unless you applied what you heard, nothing was transformed other than your knowledge. Your knowledge was transformed from not knowing that to knowing it. But until you actually start applying what you hear, transformation is not going to take place. Well, see, these folks, toward the end of chapter 17, they heard and they received, and it brought about transformation from lost to born again. Now, these folks in chapter 17, verse 11, they first had the readiness of mind, and they received the word. They heard it. They were challenged in what they had previously believed, and they're receiving these teachings that the Apostle Paul was giving, but it didn't stop there. The next thing they did was what? Search the Scriptures every June 1st whether those things were so. Now it says they searched the Scriptures daily. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. There are times when people have attended conferences and they've heard a teacher stand up and deliver the word. Now, me, you know, I'm not an expert. I don't know everything in Scripture. But I'm at a place now to where my discernment, the Holy Spirit has helped me in the area of discernment relative to what's being preached. And not because I'm special, it's just because that's what happens. The more you press into God, you guys are the same. So somebody stands up and they teach, and I know that what they're teaching is truth. I know it is. And they're giving the Scriptures. They're not taking Scripture out of context. They're giving Scripture, proving what they're saying. And there are people who've attended conferences and they've heard this and they've walked out, well, I just don't agree with that. Well, I just don't agree with that. Well, I just don't agree. And I think, you know what? Why not? What is it that's disagreeing with what you heard? Why is it you? That's happened here in this church over the years. I'll stand up here, I'll break Scripture down, I'll deliver it to you. I mean, line upon line. And then somebody's going to walk out of the building, you know, well, I just don't know that I agree with that. Okay, fine. You came in with readiness of mind to receive the word. Now the word's been delivered. What are you going to do with it? If you walk out and you just say, well, I just don't agree with that. I just don't know if I believe that. Okay, fine. You don't. Then are you going to search the Scriptures daily? Are you going to? Because if you aren't, don't open your mouth and fuss. Don't you go to anybody. So help me, God, don't you go to anybody and say, well, I just don't agree with that. Don't do it. If you're not going to search the Scriptures, it's on you, it's not on me, because I delivered the Scriptures. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but what I'm saying is, look, truth is the only thing that is going to make that kind of a positive impact on a person's life. This is why it's so important for us as Christians to be Berean Christians, not just Christians. And if we hear something, it's like, well, man, I never heard that before. Well, wow, I mean, that goes against everything I've heard, but, you know, he has shown me in Scripture. I'm going to have to pray about this. Okay, well, praise God. But don't just pray about it. Get into the Word. Search the Scriptures daily. Get into the Word of God. And find out if these things be so. Because if they're so, you need it in your life. Hey, I've gone through the same thing, guys. Raised not to believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Raised not to believe in miracles. Raised not to believe in, you know, divine healing. Oh, God can if He wants to. If it's His will. Raised not to believe in tongues. Then end up in a church. This stuff's going on. Like, wait a second. Do you people not know that you're wrong? No. I mean, that'd be weird. And the only reason I went to that church was because my mom and dad were going there and I wanted to play on the softball team. That was it. That's the only reason I went. I wasn't seeking for God. I just wanted to play softball. But I went in. Listen, in spite of the fact that the night before I might have been out drinking and drugging and women chasing, I showed up on Sunday morning. I had readiness of mind. I know it sounds like a contradiction. You know, how is that possible? I had readiness of mind. And I paid close attention to what was going on. And I had a hard time finding fault with it. Even though things were happening that I had been told, this isn't right. So you know what? Over time, I began to get into the Word. And I began to check things out. And I found out, it's like, wait a second here. No, this isn't right, what I've heard. You know, the whole thing about tongues. I was raised in a denomination where, you know, that was just flat out a no-no. But I remember I went to God and I said, okay, I'm going to start reading from Matthew. I'm going to go all the way through to the end of Revelation chapter 3, because Revelation chapter 4 is that, you know, end time vision that John had. And so I did. I mean, I said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take everything I've ever heard about tongues, I'm going to put it over here on the shelf, and I'm just going to read. That's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to read straight through. And I did. Now, it took a few days, but I did. Matthew, all the way through. I didn't do word studies. I mean, I just read. Just read. And you know what? Those verses that have been used to tell me tongues aren't for today, I found out they had been taken out of context and did not mean what I had been told. It's like, wow, now this is interesting. Those people didn't lie to me on purpose, but it was wrong. In other words, I searched the Scriptures to find out if these things be so. So many Christians don't do this. And they live on the revelation of whoever is standing behind the pulpit. This is a horrible problem in third world nations. Anybody, especially if you're a preacher from the United States, anybody who shows up and preaches, man, they flock. They grab it. They run with it. They just accept anything. They're not all like that. But for us as believers, when it comes to these conferences, you know, if you're not going to search the Scriptures, where's the benefit? And if you disagree with something, okay, why do you disagree? Have you searched the Scriptures? And, I mean, obviously, like I said, you know, there are people that have come here, they attend this church. And over the years, you know, say, well, I just don't know that I believe that. Well, I just don't know that I believe that. Okay, I understand that. When you hear something new that contradicts what you've always believed, then, yeah, there can be this, I just don't know, this. There can be an apprehension to just readily accept it. That's why you have to go and get into the Word and search the Scriptures to find out, is this true? And if you don't do that, you have no position, no platform from which to argue. You just don't. Now, when it comes to the conferences, we have different speakers. Each one delivers what they believe that the Lord has given to them. And when the conference is over, the sermons are available at our website. You can download and you can listen again. And I've shared with you guys many times over the years what I do. I'll listen to a sermon. I follow along in Scripture. I pray in tongues softly as I do. And then I take notes. That is how I, if you will, search the Scriptures daily. And there are times when God will take something that's in a sermon and He'll begin expanding on it. And I have to pause what I'm listening to listen to Him as He expands on what He's been showing me through the sermon. This is so important for us as believers. It's not just about the conference, but it's a continual, this is supposed to be a lifestyle. This is the way it's supposed to be for us. You know, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus talked about the sower sows the word. And eventually the word begins to produce, you know, 30, 60, 100-fold. It produces what is in it, the life of God. Look over in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, this verse is in the middle of him bringing correction to the Pharisees and religious leaders. But using this as an example, search the Scriptures. Now, again, I'm paraphrasing for the sake of this teaching, all right? Search the Scriptures, because you've heard a lot of things in your church life that may or may not be true concerning the eternal life that you have in me. But the Scriptures will give to you the truth as to whether or not what you heard is true. Now that's a different way of looking at this verse. But even Jesus says, search the Scriptures. Search them. Look over in Psalm 19. In Psalm 19... Just begin reading in verse 7. The law of the Lord, and think in terms, you know, the Word, God's Word. The Word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, think in terms of the soul relative to your mind. The Word of the Lord is perfect, bringing about transformation to the mind. You know, what did the Apostle Paul write? Be transformed by the, what, renewing of your mind. He said, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What is the testimony of the Lord? It's that book you're holding in your hand. That whole book. It's His testimony. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous together. What are the judgments of the Lord? They're recorded right there in that book, the Bible. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant, the believer, the Christian, the son of God, the daughter of God, warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Getting into His Word. See, if you're living on something that's not truth, it can't produce the blessings of God. The only thing that's going to work like this is the Word of God. Look over in Proverbs 25, and we'll close with this verse. Proverbs 25, verse 2. Look at this. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The Bible says that Jesus Christ has made us kings and priests unto God. It says, the glory of God to conceal a thing. Okay, what in the world does that mean? He's talking about His Word. Meaning, from the beginning of the very first verse of the first chapter all the way to the end of the very last verse of the last chapter in the Bible, God has concealed, if you will, all the truth that a Christian needs to live by. All of it. If it's not in the Word, it's not for us. And then He says, it is the honor. It is esteemed. It is glorious. Heavy with goods. It is the honor of kings to search out a matter. What does that mean? What it means is, it is great honor for us to search the Scriptures and find out what is and is not true. The sermons in the conferences are not supposed to be the end. They are supposed to be a beginning. They are information delivered to you. We then take that information and work with it and get into the Word of God and let God, by the Holy Spirit, minister to us. In other words, allow what we've heard to be how we live and see the change takes place. See, we had, you know, earlier during the praise and worship, you know, we had the encouragement, you know, of the change and so forth. The word came forth about change. All of these things, you know, when God prophesies and he says, it is my desire to bring about great change. Okay, he didn't say it like that, but I guess we could sum it up like that. And we sit back and we think, yes, amen. God's going to bring great change. He's going to work in me and bring about great change. No, he's telling you what he wants to do. That ain't going to happen if you don't let him. You can see, used to when I heard word, I mean, years ago I'd hear words and God says, you know, shamalama ding dong. It's like, yeah, all right, you go, God. And I just had this idea that when a word like that went forth, that God was just going to, boom, just move in me and, yeah, just do whatever. It's like, well, he wants to, but if I don't submit to it, it's not going to happen. He didn't give us the Bible so we'd have something to put on the coffee table at home and impress people when they visit. No, this has been given to us. This is God's life in written form. And it's there for a reason. In this conference that's coming up, we must attend every service with readiness of mind to receive the word and then search the scriptures to see if these things be true. That is how the change begins. And so I'm encouraging you, for this conference is going to start and literally beyond the conference, the sermons that you hear, receive, have that readiness of mind to receive, but don't just receive blindly. Search the scriptures for confirmation.